And thank you ever so much, those who are making beautiful music, those who are working up there in the gallery. And it's lovely to hear occasionally of the fact that people are blessed by ministry further afield through the enabling of DVDs and CDs and podcasts, which is just so encouraging. Who knows what God can do with his word? And I want to encourage you to turn with me to Romans chapter 8 this morning, where we read. If you've got a Bible, if you haven't got a Bible, you might like to turn to one. You should find one somewhere in a rack near you. Failing that, listen, no problem. And I say, I make no apology for nipping back into Romans again, because I said many times before, most Bible scholars would say that out of the whole of the New Testament, that Paul's letter to the Romans is probably the most systematic explanation of the Christian life that we have in the whole Bible. And I don't think that's overstating it. And also, the interesting thing, and I've said I'm repeating myself, I know, but you'll find hardly any mention of heaven. Because if somebody asks you, well, why are you a Christian? Well, I have my honest answer would be, well, I'm glad one day I'm going to heaven. I'm looking forward to that. But actually, Romans, Paul writes all about the Christian life now. So don't think your Christian life starts when you get to heaven. Jesus comes to give us abundant life now. And Paul underlines that. Paul, of course, is writing to these Romans, this group of Christians in Rome, and he's never met these believers, unlike most of the other letters in the New Testament. And so much of Romans is concerning, I say, the whole gospel of Jesus Christ. It talks about the creation, of course, of God being the creator of the universe. It talks about the other scale. It talks about the wrath of God and the judgment of God against ungodliness. It talks about the cross of Christ and how that Jesus as Christ has died to save sinners like you and me. And as a result, we can be justified by faith. Romans sort of divides up the first 11 chapters, if you like, are the theory, and verses 12 to 16 are the practice. And he talks all, of course, about what it means to have a new nature in Christ. And so chapters 12 onwards talk about the outworking of that in our lives. But he also talks about the liberating power of the Holy Spirit. I say it virtually every time I stand in the pulpit now, but if you are somebody here this morning and you're not actually a Christian, I'm thrilled you're here, but all I would say is you'll never really understand what it means to be a Christian until you take that step of faith yourself. Because you can look, as I did, at Christianity from the outside, and you'll never really get a grasp of it, because it's a work of God's Spirit. The moment we trust him, the Bible says, Romans 8 verse 9, once we come to know Christ, the Spirit of God comes and indwells our lives. And we see through different eyes, and we think differently. And it's because God dwells in us. And we can't view that from the outside. Romans 12 talks about presenting our bodies as living sacrifices, living a holy life in an unholy world. But I want this morning, just for a few moments, to go to Romans chapter 8, where we read, and verses 24 and 25, did you notice the last two verses that we read in our reading? It says, let me read them again. Paul writes, for we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Looking forward to a wedding on Saturday. I think Simeon and Becky probably are too. If you aren't, then come and see me afterwards. You've got problems already. But hopefully that's going to be a great day. And I don't know what they're going to read, and I don't know exactly what James is going to preach on, but I wouldn't be surprised. I may be wrong, but so often at weddings we read from 1 Corinthians 13. And it's a chapter all about love, and I'm not going to say any more than that in case you're using it on Saturday. But you'll just remember that right at the end of chapter 1 Corinthians 13, if you've heard it at a wedding, of course you've read it, not necessarily for weddings, but Paul writes to the Corinthians, and he finishes up by saying, he talks about three things, three key ingredients to the Christian life. You remember how it finishes, it goes something like this, now abide these three, faith, hope and love. And we particularly think about love in 1 Corinthians 13, because there's a lot to say about love. But also he talks about hope. We don't think so much about hope, do we? We all like to hope. And as we've just read in the Bible, hope is something future, isn't it? As the Bible just said, Paul reminds us in verse 24, if we've got it now, it's not a hope. We've got it. We've got certain hopes, haven't we? I mean, I've got two old cars. They're growing. Two old cars down at Newbourne. And I hope to get them, and I'm not going to say this year because that's never going to happen, but I'd hope to get those two cars finished by the end of next year. Now, somebody will come and remind me of that statement at the end of next year, God willing, and say, well, your hope has not been fulfilled. I hope it has. It's a hope, so there's no guarantee of that. You see, we live in a world of hope, don't we? You know, it's a subjective word too. Well, I hope to live, you might think, I hope to live to 100. Not everybody wants to do that, but some people say, well, I'd love to live to 100. Get a telegram from the Queen, or probably the King in a few years' time. You know, you've probably heard of the radio request where the DJ, or what they call them, said, well, I've got a request here from somebody called James, whose grandmother, he wants me to wish her a happy birthday. She's 111 today. So congratulations. And then after the song was played, he said, I think I got that a little bit wrong. I misread that. It wasn't that grandma's 111, but grandma is ill. I just read it a little bit wrong. You see, you get to the end of Romans, lots of hopes. Paul had hope-sos as well, actually, because Paul, as you will know, if you know, he'd had three missionary journeys, and he hoped to go to Spain. But as far as we know from Scripture, he never made it. When he got back from his third missionary journey, he was, of course, in Jerusalem, and some of you will know very well, he was accused by the Jews that his teaching concerning Christ opposed Moses' teaching. I won't go into it, it was to do the Gentile circumcision and so on. But as a result, they set upon him, and he had to be rescued for his own safety. Eventually, he ends up with Felix and Festus. He's sent on a boat to Rome. He's shipwrecked, some of you know. And he always talked about getting to Spain. He hoped to get there, but as far as we know, he didn't do it. Lots of things we hope for. Paul has a lot to say about hope, and if you go back just one or two chapters, do you remember how chapter 5 starts? And they're just man-made divisions for us. All in this letter he writes, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations. That's easy to read, but not easy to put into practice, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. And he carries on, we'll stop there, but then he says in verse 5, and hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, so on and so on. You see, going back to chapter 8, in Romans chapter 8, you see Paul is writing to these Christians in Rome, and he talks about the certain hope that he has in Jesus Christ, in God. And the setting, you'll notice that we read it this morning, the setting is very uncertain. And that's exactly the same for you and me this morning. You see, we live in a messed up world. We often think about it, don't we? And you notice in verse 22, he says, we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. You see, we often talk about it, don't we? It's a broken world in which we live, in all senses. You see, can you just imagine a day when you switch on the television and it's all wonderful news at 6 o'clock? There's no problems whatsoever. It's all great. Well, dream on, because it's not going to happen, because we're in this broken world, and Paul reminds us that the creation is even groaning, let alone people. Just think about the creation for a moment, because we have floods and we have earthquakes and we have tsunamis and other things that happen, and they're classed. Well, they don't class them so much now. I noticed even the terminology on the television has changed. They used to call them acts of God. Now we hear about Mother Nature. I don't know where she came from, but it's just so that we don't talk about God, I guess. But you see, there's disasters. Why does that happen? Why do there continue to be earthquakes and tsunamis and these things taking place, and flooding we've seen again this week, haven't we? Well, you can say some of it is man's fault. You think of other disasters over the years, you know, and people have blamed God, but actually, and the tragedy of 1966, the Aberfan disaster in Wales, terribly, terribly sad and tragic, but actually, people blamed God, but actually, you'll remember that a great coal slag heap had been put up right next to a primary school. And then when the rains came, the terrible tragedy took place. And I think on those occasions, you say, well, actually, that was man-made. You think of the Titanic. They boasted, didn't they, in April 1912 even. The Titanic was unsinkable. Well, of course, they boasted a little bit too vigorously, didn't they? Because as a result, why? Well, it hit an iceberg. And you think, well, a lot of that could be blamed on men. But there's things, of course, that are out of our control. And Paul reminds us here, he's writing to these people with hope in a situation where he says, do you know, surrounding you is a creation that's groaning. And that's true of you and me, because we are as well. Do you notice, I won't have a load of self-pity here this morning, you know, just that I've had a bad knee all week, I will tell you that. But you see, our bodies are not getting any younger. I used to be able to do things I can't do anymore. Have you noticed that, older people? You're a little bit limited, aren't you? And why is that? Well, my body is starting to groan. You know, we get a little bit more grey hair. And as I say, I'm having problems with that screen now. I went to Specsavers recently, and I got a pretty good report, really, so I was pleased about it. It must be the screen. But, we're changing, aren't we? And we sing it sometimes, don't we? Change and decay in all around I see. That's the environment we live in. Are you depressed this morning? Because that's the environment we live in. The creation, ourselves, it's all, you know, it is eventually ending. You say, well, I wanted to come to church to be encouraged. Well, let me encourage you. Paul will encourage you under the inspiration of the Spirit of God here, because there's something better. If you haven't got a faith in Jesus Christ this morning, it's a pretty miserable outlook. But the wonderful news is you can know Christ, you can know God, you can know a wonderful future, far better than what we're experiencing now. We started off in verse 16, didn't we, of Romans chapter 8, where Paul writes, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit himself, bears witness with our spirit that we're children of God. Have you noticed that? Some people say, well, how can I know that I'm a Christian? I pray to God. When I became a Christian years ago, when I was nearly 17, told you many times before, I prayed the same prayer every night. I prayed, Lord, come into my life. I didn't feel any different. So the next night, I prayed the same prayer. I don't think the Lord heard me last night. I'm going to pray it again. The next night, I prayed it again, because there was absolutely no assurance in my life. But then as you go along the Christian pathways, you keep reading. This is the secret. If you keep reading God's word and you pray to God and have a fellowship with him, you have an assurance within you which is underlined by the Spirit of God. And I can understand exactly what Paul is saying in verse 16, where he says, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we're children of God. A good example of that probably is you go away on holiday somewhere. I've told you before, you know, I think of going... she's Kevin Rusty this morning. I remember going to Denmark. I'm not sure if he is. Can't see him. I went to Denmark in 1975. And we walked into this church. I'm going to abbreviate it because some of you have heard. And you see, you go in. You've never seen these people. And we walked in and they just got hold of us. There were three of us lads. We weren't married. And we went in and we joined in with this youth group. And they were everywhere. And all they wanted to do was to just... oh, we'll sit with you, we'll translate for you. If the service is quite long, it was quite long, I've told you before. It started at 7:30 on the Sunday night, and by the time they stopped for refreshments and some more music, we left that church building at 20:40 on Monday morning in the early hours. If you think I'm going on a bit this morning, think about that meeting. But you see, it was amazing. It's still sitting there. I can tell you, I even thought about it during the week when I was studying, because that sticks with me, because we just walked into that place, but there was an affinity. Well, you say they were friendly people. Yes, they were. But I'll tell you, it was more than that. They loved the same Saviour that I'd come to love. And there was more than a bond of friendship, but there was a unity in the Spirit of God. And Paul writes it and he says, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And it's an underlining that we belong to him. And you see, Paul speaks, even in sufferings, we can know hope, a certain hope. I've told you the story before, but I'll repeat it. It went a bit unnoticed because in September the 1st, 1997, a man called Viktor Frankl died. Now, that may mean very little to you. He was an author of many books. One book that he authored was called Man's Searching for Meaning. It was hardly mentioned in the news, and I'll tell you for why, because if you've worked it out, September the 1st, 1997, it was just a day after the death of Princess Diana. And of course, that took all the headlines and all the news, so we heard very little about Viktor Frankl. But Viktor Frankl, let me quickly tell you about him in case you haven't heard, was an Austrian Jew who trained in the 1930s to be a doctor in psychiatry. And when he qualified, he worked in a practice where he tried to help people who had desperate depressions. In fact, many of them had tried to commit suicide and obviously failed, and so they ended up talking to Viktor Frankl. And he used to talk to them and interview them, and he sought reasons why they were in the state they were. And he discovered that one of the reasons, not all, but one of the reasons was that they were always looking back. They were blaming their past in some way or another, and it was just occupying their minds. They were looking back. But then he worked out something else. He worked out that he also knew a lot of other people who'd actually had a worse background than those people that he'd spoken with who weren't suicidal. And he came to a conclusion with this, and he said that the conclusion he came to was a person can live even with massive problems in the past if they've got a future hope. And he just realized that the difference between these two sets of people that he was dealing with was that these people were not simply looking back, that they had a future hope before them. As a result, I ought to just fill in the story that this man, Viktor Frankl, of course, being an Austrian Jew, was eventually taken to a Nazi concentration camp. He was newly married at that time, and he had father and mother alive and a brother, and sadly, during those terrible times, he lost the whole of his family. He lost his new wife, his brother, and his mum and dad. Everything was taken from him whilst he was there. And whilst he was in the concentration camp, many died around him. Not because of gas chambers, but because of losing hope. But Viktor Frankl spent time with people in that prison, the ones who survived, who were obviously not destroyed by the Germans. The ones who survived were people whom Viktor used to talk to. He said, we used to get together in a group in the concentration camp and we used to talk. And he said, we weren't talking about the terrible sufferings that were going on at that time. We weren't even looking back. He said, we used to sit and we used to just think. He said, we had no certainty of this, but he said, we just sat and we talked about the day we're going to go back and see our families, the day that we're going to be released, the day that we're going back to our homes. What sort of food are we going to eat? And they used to talk and they used to speak for hours about, well, I think we're going to have a lovely steak. And all the time it was this uplifting hope sows, but eventually Viktor Frankl did get out of the concentration camp alive. And people have asked me if he was a Christian. I wouldn't like to say. He was certainly a God-fearing man, and God knows his heart. But you see, he had this hope. This morning, if we've got a hope, future hope, we live for them day by day, don't we? We sort of look ahead. We like to plan ahead. And were you looking forward to that next holiday perhaps you've booked or whatever it may be? It's nice to look ahead, and it saves us from looking backwards. But the Bible Paul talks about here, he says, look, we have a hope, and it's in Christ, and it's not seen. It's a hope for which we don't see, but we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. You see, Let me give you a contrast as I just, I want to just use perhaps too many illustrations this morning, but you see, particularly in a society, and I mention this a lot, I know, but the sad thing about UK Britain today is that the biggest killer amongst young people is suicide. That's a terribly, terribly sad indictment on our society. Let me give you a contrast. H.G. Wells, I mean, noted, well-known, well, of course, he was an atheist. He didn't believe there was a God. He wrote a book called The Fate of Man. Let me just read you a little snippet only of where H.G. Wells stood. This is what he writes. He said, "Only cranks and lunatics read the Bible. Here I am at the age of 64, still searching for peace of mind. It is a hopeless dream." That's a sad thing to read, isn't it? That's H.G. Wells, who would be a renowned writer and so on, but he had absolutely no interest in the things of God. And by his own admission, he says at 64, "I'm still searching for peace of mind. It's a hopeless dream." He had absolutely no hope for the future. But let me share another illustration as I come towards a conclusion. You see, what about somebody like Brett Lomas? Now, it's interesting. You may not have heard of him. I think I've used this perhaps once before, but I'm not sure that I have. But Brett Lomas was brought up in America in a Christian family. They lived on a farm. And Brett actually had a lot of problems as a young person with his health. He was severely asthmatic. And so loads of children used to come and play on the farm, but he was unable to join them, which was hard for him because of his severe asthma. He wasn't allowed to go out and play, whether it was the hay or what, I don't know. Anyway, he missed out on some things. He became a loner. He got at high school, he got involved with drugs. At 17, he left home, and sadly, it deteriorated and he became a drugs dealer and totally addicted to drugs. And this went on for several years, but as in his early 20s, he checked into a hotel in Houston, in Texas, miles away from his own home and his parents. His parents, I say, were a lovely Christian family. They prayed for him daily. He went to this hotel and checked in Houston, in Texas, and he went into his room, and there he saw a Gideon Bible. And he just picked it up and started reading it. And of course, it wasn't absolutely new to him because of his upbringing, but God spoke to his heart. And as a result, he phoned his mum, and he simply said, "Mum," who she hadn't heard from him for a while, and he said, "Mum, I need God." Now, his mum had took the phone call in a restaurant. She was eating in a restaurant, and when she heard her son on the end of the phone, miles away, saying, "Mum, I need God," this was an answer to her prayers, and so she just burst into tears in the middle of the restaurant. And the man on the next table was quite concerned. He hadn't got any idea what the conversation was or why she'd just suddenly burst into tears. So when the phone call had finished and she turned her phone off, he just leaned across and he said, "I'm ever so sorry to see you so distressed. Can I help at all?" And she said, "Well, I want to explain, if you don't mind, what's just gone on and why I'm so upset at that phone call. In a sense, I had tears of joy because," she said, "my son," and she told him all about him, how he'd left home at 17, how he'd become a drug addict and a drug dealer. And he was in Houston, miles away, and in a hotel, and he had read the Bible, and God had spoken to his heart, and he'd acknowledged at last that he needed God. And this man on the next table said, "Well, I'm a Christian." He said, "And I'll tell you something else." He said, I'm a salesman for guitars." And he said, "I know a load of Christians in Houston, Texas. I'll get on the phone to them straight away." And so he did, and he phoned them. And within an hour, there was a knock on the door at Brett Lomas's hotel. And these local Christians, who had been contacted by the man on the next table, if you're still with me, as a result, he had gone in, and they went in, and they had the joy of leading him to Christ. Let me quote a little bit. Brett invited the man in and said, "I've tried lots of things. I need to get right with God. He is my only hope." The caller read from the Bible, Isaiah 44, verse 22, where God says, "I have blotted out like a thick cloud your transgressions and like a cloud your sins. Return to me, for I have redeemed you." And as a result, he was completely changed. Brett Lomas, as far as I know, not many years, is continuing on with God, and he's a changed man. You see, this morning, it's a simple message, but I finish with Titus. Do you remember when Paul wrote one of those pastoral letters to Titus? And in Titus chapter 2 and verse 13, do you remember what he writes? He says, Titus, looking for that blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ. You see, I want to just say this morning, we're in a hopeless world. And if you look to many people in this society, you won't find answers because they're looking for them themselves. The only answer, you might think, well, I'm very dogmatic. Well, I hope you think it, because the only answer, as far as I'm concerned, is in God, in Jesus Christ. He's our only hope. It changes everything. Yes, we're in a broken world, which is a hopeless world, but we have a glorious hope. We haven't seen it yet, but we eagerly are waiting for it, says the Apostle Paul. We're looking for that blessed hope, and as Paul writes to Titus, it's the glorious appearing of our great Saviour, Jesus Christ, because one day there's going to be some two pences. No, they're not two pences. They're going to be some people who are going to be lifted up from this scene, and we're going to dwell with Christ forever. And I actually believe that as true as I'm standing in this pulpit. And I believe we can know that assurance in our lives, the Spirit of God himself in our lives. And what a great joy it is to be part of God's family now, for all the spiritual life that God gives us now, the joy of forgiveness, the peace which passes all understanding, the never-failing presence of God in a very uncertain situation. And maybe you've got loads of problems in your own life this morning, but we can look beyond it all because we have this glorious hope. I want to just say as I finish this morning, are you living in this hopeless world, or are you living in a hopeless world with this glorious hope when Jesus is your Saviour, and whatever happens, we know the future. He's told us all we need to know, that one day when we leave this old world, we shall be in his presence. We shall dwell with him for all eternity. So don't look back, look forward. You'll only do that really when you come to know Jesus Christ. And my longing is that that might happen today if you don't know Jesus for yourself. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Will you speak to our hearts and challenge us? We thank you for the glorious hope that we can have in Christ. We thank you for the change that takes place when we call upon your name. And we praise you for many here this morning that know what it is to live in an uncertain world, a world which is groaning, a world as it stands which is passing away. But we thank, and so are we, but we thank you that we can know the certainty of this glorious hope in Christ, which is eternal. We thank you that you impart to us eternal life when we trust you. And although our bodies let us down, yet we thank you that one day we shall be called into your presence and we'll have new bodies like your glorious body. We shall reign with you for all eternity. We can't begin to imagine what it will really be like, but we thank you for the certain hope that we have. Underline your truth to our hearts, then, we pray. And do a work in our lives that only you can do, because we ask it all for Jesus' sake. Amen. There's only one. I didn't have a problem picking the last hymn this morning. I thought, there is a hope. It's got to be, hasn't it? There is a hope that burns within my heart. Yeah. We'll sing it. We'll stand to sing.